Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 9 of Revelation chapter 8. We're going to be reading verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And in our last study, we were discussing how the judgment of hail and fire mingled with blood relates to Egypt, or to put it another way, the judgments that God brought upon Egypt were historical occurrences that the Lord used spiritually to teach about the judgment that will come on the churches at the time of the end and will come on the world. And we see similar language used to describe the judgment of the church as the judgment on the world. And once again, we know why. The reason is because it's the same cup of God's wrath. And here in Revelation 8:7, we read that the hail and fire mingled with blood that was cast upon the earth causes the third part of trees to be burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And let's begin by discussing the third part. How do we know the third part really points to those within the churches? Well, the only way we can know that is by searching the Bible to see how God uses the phrase, uses these words, third part. And let's begin by going back to 2 Kings chapter 1. We're going to look at three different instances of God sparing a third part in the Old Testament. And the first place will be 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings 1. And here we find that Elijah is being a hindrance to the king of Israel. And so the king has a captain and 50 men sent to him, and he is beckoning Elijah. He's commanding Elijah, "I want to see you. Now come with this captain and his 50." And of course, most people would shudder in fear and quickly go with the captain and his 50. This was an armed force. And yet that's not what happens in the case of the prophet Elijah. In 2 Kings 1, we begin to read in verse 9, "Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down." And here we see it is a command. There's no request involved. It's not as though the king is asking Elijah for the pleasure of his company. It is an order. "Come down, thou man of God." And then in verse 10, "And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain." This would be the king who is sending another company. "He sent another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly." So another captain and 50 men go to Elijah, and there's not much difference from what they're telling him than the first captain and his 50. Again, the captain is carrying the message from the king to come down quickly. There is no request. It is a command from the king. And then in verse 12, and Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So we have two captains and their 50, and both came demandingly to the prophet Elijah and ordered him to come with them. And yet, it was not God's will. And so Elijah was able to call down fire from heaven, which consumed them. It burnt them up, both captains in their 50s, which would be 102 men. And yet the king, he's not taking no for an answer, even if it means the lives of his soldiers. And so in verse 13, and he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. And here we see a big difference, quite a difference between how this captain and his 50 approached Elijah, and there was no command. There was no statement, come down quickly. The king wants to see you. Oh, he didn't dare say that. He knew that the previous captains in their 50s were killed and burned up with fire from heaven. So he gave great respect, and he came to Elijah exhibiting tremendous humility. And notice again, he fell on his knees before Elijah, beseeching him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of Jehovah said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. This is quite an account that God has given us, and we can learn a few things from it. One is that Elijah here was in the place of God, and when men go to God, man is in no position to dictate orders to God. Mankind is not the ruler. Man is not the authority. Man is not the determiner of what God will do. And we can see how this would apply, for instance, to those that develop gospels. And they develop gospels that manipulate, that dictate to God. And in these gospels, they say, now God, you must come down and save this man because he walked down an aisle. You must save this one because he accepted you. You must save this one because he said the sinner's prayer. You must save. You must save because of this work and that work. And what is the answer of God? Fire from heaven to burn up and destroy those wicked men that think they can command God, that think that God is subservient to them, that think that they can lay out the terms and dictate, exactly how things will be with God. We will be a Christian God. And only it is on our terms. We'll determine when we get saved and how we get saved. And even, of course, what follows is what happens after we're saved. But we'll call ourselves a Christian. You can be sure of that. Well, no thank you. God is not interested in those types of Christians. God is not interested in those that think they are the authority over the Bible, that think that they can command the Word of God, that they can command God, and God will simply do their bidding. No, here God reveals, if you're going to come to God Himself as Elijah represents Him, you had better come humbly. Yes, you may boldly come to the throne of grace. And in the day of salvation, for any sinner to approach unto that glorious throne of God's grace, it was a bold act because of our rebellion against God. Yet God encouraged and he called to people, yes, approach my throne and beseech me for mercy, that you might find grace in time of need, that you might become saved, if it be according to my good pleasure. And so the third captain with his 50, he learned and he realized, I'm nothing, and I'm certainly not one in no position to tell God or one of his servants what he is to do. I'll follow the king's orders, all right, and I'll go to this man of God, but I'm going to go supremely humbly, and I'm going to go on my face, and we see just how humble it was, that how humbly this man approached unto God is the picture. And here God reveals the third part. As we see, there were three captains in their 50s. Two captains in their 50s were arrogant, and they ended up being burned up. One captain in his 50 was, he was broken. He was humble. He dare not come in the manner of the others. And he came humbly to God. And that typifies God's elect. And when God draws people to himself and brokenhearted, they come to him and they're crying out for his mercy in the day of his mercy. And this is a wonderful picture of how God's elect do come to God to find his salvation. And so we see the third part was delivered. The two parts were destroyed. And that is a theme we'll see repeated in the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, in 2 Samuel 8, we read of King David, and David is a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first two verses of this chapter, in 2 Samuel 8, it says, "And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Methegamah out of the hand of the Philistines, and he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts." Here we find David is victorious over the Moabites, and notice that with a line, and God likens his word to a plumb line, and remember, line upon line, here the line would relate to the word of God. He measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. And the word of God is able to destroy and to kill, as well as to deliver and to save. That's why God's people who carried the word of God were messengers, ambassadors for his kingdom, were identified as a savor of death unto death to some and life unto others, because it all depended on which way God determined his word to cut, or which way the line was fallen. And here he measured with a line, casting them down to the ground. with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And it's very similar to two captains and their 50 put to death, one captain and his 50 spared and lived. And here, one third of the Moabites, with this line that they were measured with, were kept alive, and they would be the Moabites that became David's servants and brought gifts. They are then servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the picture. So we see that God is maintaining this type of the third part representing the true believers, and the two parts, two-thirds, representing the unsaved. And you remember in the book of Revelation how God speaks of the number of mankind, in Revelation chapter 13, in verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, not a man. It should be translated man. And his number is 666. 666. Some people are frightened by that number, but all it means, it's 666 is a decimal that means two-thirds. And it would leave 333, one-third. That is not the number of mankind, the natural man, the unsaved man, but it is the number of the redeemed man. The one-third of those that God keeps alive. One-third, like the captain and his 50, that are not burned up from fire that falls from heaven. And so we see how God is consistent in applying this figure to his elect. And one more verse we're going to turn to in Zechariah chapter 13 in verses 8 and 9. And again, we'll find this division, one-third, two-third, this ratio, in Zechariah 13 verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, and the word land here is translated at times as earth. In all the earth, saith Jehovah, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. Therein, in all the land or in all the earth. But the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They will call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, Jehovah is my God. Well, clearly, God is making identification again with the third part. They are his people, and they say he is their God. They are like gold and silver that are refined in the fire. And this relates to our present time, because on May 21, 2011, God lit a spiritual fire in all the land, in all the earth. And that fire has cut off two-thirds. The number of mankind, 666, have been cut off when God shut the door of heaven, when the light of the gospel went out, when God fixed the spiritual condition of mankind so it would never change. He that was filthy would remain filthy, and he that was righteous would remain righteous. God had completed his salvation plan, and so in shutting the door of heaven, in ending his program of salvation, God, in essence, cut off the wicked. He cut off mankind. He guaranteed their eternal destruction. There is no change that can possibly take place that will ever translate them out of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's all past. It's all done. And so that's why God is speaking of a fire, and it's a spiritual fire on the unsaved. There's no literal fire at this time. It's a spiritual destruction, a spiritual act in closing a spiritual door that that brings about a spiritual effect of sealing the eternal condition of mankind. But nonetheless, as God says, "And all the earth, saith Jehovah, two parts therein shall be cut off and die." And mankind is now in the condition of death and hell, and it will be finalized on the last day of the day of judgment with a second death of eternal destruction, when man will be annihilated and cease to be. And but it goes on to say, but the third, in Zechariah 13, verse 8, but the third part is what it's referring to, but the third shall be left therein. And this would be in the land. At the same time, God is cutting off the two-thirds, the one-third, the third part is left therein. They're all in the same place, in other words. They're all in the land. They're all in the world at the time the fire is lit, at the time that the world is coming under judgment. Now, the Hebrew word translated as left in this verse, in Zechariah 13, verse 8, that the third shall be left therein, is Strong's number 3498. It is occasionally translated as remnant. It is also occasionally translated as remain. It's found in 1 Kings 19. I'm going to look at three verses, hopefully, if we have time. 1 Kings 19, in verse 10, it says, "And he said, I have been very jealous for Jehovah God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." This is Elijah the prophet, again, in view, who is speaking under inspiration of God. And he says that those under Ahab and Jezebel are seeking his life, and yet he says, "And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." It's the same word where the third part is left therein. And we can see it relates to remaining, to being left alive. In Leviticus 27, we read in verse 18, "But if he sanctified his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon unto him the money according to the years that remain, even unto the year of the Jubilee, and it shall be abated from thy estimation." And this word remain is the same Hebrew word that is translated as left. And just one more verse in Isaiah chapter 4, and I'll read verses 3 and 4. "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth," it's the word remaineth that is our word, not the first word left, "and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." Notice here God is speaking of those that, or he that remaineth in Jerusalem, the one remaining. This is what Zechariah 13 is saying of the third part. And I'll read it again, and let's use that word remain. "Two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall remain therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and we'll refine them as silver is refined, and we'll try them as gold is tried. And we know that God speaks of the day in 1 Corinthians 3 that will reveal who is precious gold, silver, and precious stones, and who is wood, hay, stubble. The fire that God has lit in the day of judgment will reveal it, because all are submitted to it. And yet it is only God's people, the third part, that are brought through the fire. It is only the elect of God that are in view, as it says in Malachi 3 in verse 2, "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that he may offer, that they may offer unto Jehovah an offering in righteousness." See, the day of his coming is a day of fire that will refine those that are left, those that remain therein. And this greatly assists us in understanding what God is saying in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Here God is speaking of the third part that are alive and remain upon the earth in the day of judgment until the completion of the spiritual judgment, the 1,599 days, if we're correct about a total 1,600, that will all be spiritual judgment, but the 1,600th day, the 10,000th day of overall judgment upon the world, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, will be the day in which God destroys the world, in which he finally comes and raptures his people that were alive and remaining upon the earth. They had been the third part therein that went through the fire, and now it's time to take them out of the fire. They have been purified as gold and silver, and now they are taken into the new heaven and new earth. And certainly these words are very comforting to God's elect.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.